When I worked in the gym, January was a busy month. Everyone wanted to get fit after Christmas, and lots of New Year's resolutions made the gym a very busy place to be. If you are a regular gym goer, and you go in December, and you go in January, it is literally like that, okay? It is crazy. But maybe for some of us here, we started to think about New Year's resolutions. We started to think about trying to become a little bit more healthy this year. Put your hands up if you've had that thought in your mind. Okay, most people. Okay. Right, I'm going to ask you a question, and you've got to be honest. Put your hand up if you've actually done something about it yet. A few. I've tried, but I've not managed to get out yet. One of the questions you may have considered when considering what to do is, what is the key to health and vitality? I found this on Loughborough University, the healthy trinity: sleep, diet, exercise. What is the key to being more healthy? And it's a combination, isn't it? It's a combination of those. But I wonder if that's our physical health and our mental health and well-being, what about our spiritual health? The Apostle Paul said, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So what is the key to spiritual health and vitality? Now, this is a question that I wrestled with a few years ago. I was brought up in a Christian home, and as I grew up, God did a work in my life. I made the decision to follow Jesus. I was baptized when I was 14. When I was 18, I started to go my own way. I compromised. I did things I'm not proud of. I didn't go to university. My brother and sister both did. If I had gone to university, it would have been carnage. It would have been. But they both grew in their faith in university years. And I was left unsatisfied from my life and wondering, why did they not follow the path I followed? And one common factor that I could see in this was that they both went to a charismatic church. By this I mean a church that emphasises the work of the Holy Spirit and encourages the use of spiritual gifts. Both my brother and sister, although part of a Baptist church in Alpington, chose to go to these types of churches. And whilst I wrestled with trying to change my life, I couldn't help but feel there was maybe more to the Christian life than I was currently experiencing. So I started reading and desired to discover more about the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was a journey. And God changed me. I can remember standing in the middle of a field in the sunshine in Uttoxeter, of all places, encountering God in a life-changing way. It was a turning point in my life. My life changed very quickly from then. And this morning we're going to start to look at this key to spiritual health and vitality, the Holy Spirit. And over the next few months, I thank Gordon Fee for calling his book God's Empowering Presence. We're going to go on a series looking at the Holy Spirit, looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not some impersonal force. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's a person. And looking at what that means for us and how it can impact our lives. And this morning we're going to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. If you're unfamiliar, it's about five-eighths of the way through your Bible was how I worked it out. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. And before we read, I'd like to provide a little bit of context. So at the end of last year, we were looking at Joshua. And we were looking at how Israel took over the promised land, which was a land given to them by God. And they crossed. They had this land, which God gave them, and they crossed over, and they slowly took over this land. And this was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. And many of God's promises to Abraham had now, in one sense, as they had the land, been fulfilled. He'd been blessed by God, and those who had sought to curse him had been dishonored. His family was now a great nation, and now they had this promised land. Things should have been great, but they weren't. The people didn't follow God. They constantly rebel against him, and it leads to problems. And God warns his people time and time again. He warned them even before they went into the promised land that they needed to follow him. He warned them through the prophets. But eventually, after generations of rebellion, the people are taken out of the promised land. First, the northern kingdom, that's Israel, are taken, and they are taken up and round, and they're taken into Assyria. I might turn this light off. And they're taken to Assyria. The northern kingdom never had a good king. The south, Judah, much later was taken down to Babylon in three different runs. Daniel was taken to Babylon. There's various parts of the Bible that tell us about them going. And this was the lowest of the low for Judah. Psalm 137, which was made famous by Boney M. If you're not a church person, it was made famous by Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This was the lowest of the low. But God had promised that he would bring his people back. Even that verse that many of us may know, you know, for I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and give you a future and hope. That was given when they were in exile and when they were told to build houses and to settle. God made that promise. And he promised that after 70 years, they would come back. And the Babylonian Empire ended as the Persian king Cyrus rose up. And he sent Israel back, and he sent them back with a blessing. There's about 50,000 people who returned, but they returned to ruins. Babylonians burned Jerusalem. So the rebuilding process begins, and that's where we find ourselves in the book of Zechariah. This is a prophet sent to encourage them as they seek to rebuild. The books of Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah are all around this time. And there's two key figures, one of whom we'll read of in this passage, and that's Zerubbabel. It's quite a difficult name to say. Zerubbabel, who's the kingly figure. He's in the line of David. And Joshua, the high priest. And chapter 3 tells us of how Joshua is being cleansed by God to be the high priest in the land. Zechariah has 8 visions in one night. If you've ever had a crazy night of dreams, 8 visions in one night. And they're all recorded in here. So we're going to read from chapter 4 this morning. It says this: "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on top of it and 7 lamps on it, with the 7 lips of each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left.' I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my lord.' And he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of the hosts has sent me to you. Forever has despised the day of small things, shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel.' These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right hand and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I asked him and said, what are these two branches of olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it speaks to us. We thank you that it is alive and active. And we want to pray this morning, would you reveal to us, Jesus? Would you lead us in a path towards him? Would you refresh those who are feeling tired? Lord, would you remind us of grace? And would you lead us in your paths and in your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And there's lots of detail in this. And I'm going to summarise in a moment. But I want to draw our attention to the key verse here. And that is, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The vision, and really the book of Zechariah, is an encouragement to the returned exiles as they seek to rebuild Jerusalem. The lampstand, this is kind of an idea of what that vision looked like. The lampstand and the seven lamps and the olive trees and the tubes are all connected. Told the olive trees are the two anointed ones. That's Zerubbabel and Joshua, who God would use to provide a channel for the oil of his spirit to keep that lamp alight. The lamp in the temple was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And God would cause his people to succeed in their work of rebuilding because he was empowering them through his Holy Spirit. And that is the key verse, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And it was vital for the people to hear this as they rebuilt the temple. There would be challenges ahead of them. And it's vital for us as we seek to see this church here on the Ramsden Estate grow. And I want to highlight three areas where this is key for us. And the first is what we might call personal holiness, becoming more like Jesus. Every day we face decisions and battles to follow God. Every day. As soon as you wake up in the morning, the battle has begun. You have a decision to follow God or not, and temptation comes. And that continues all the way until you go to sleep. And sometimes there are even battles in the middle of the night. There's no rest. 24/7, 365, we're in a battle. And God calls us to live differently from the world, not just simply following our own desires, but choosing to trust him and follow his ways, even when that's unpopular with the culture around us. And this means we need to learn to say no to some things and yes to others. You know, when we say no to something, we say yes to something else. Say no to gossiping behind someone's back, and we say yes to loving that person. We say no to pride, and we say yes to serving. We say no to ungodly passions, and we say yes to seeking pleasure in him. And this requires willpower. There is an element of willpower here, but it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. The spirit is the spirit of truth, who convicts the world of sin and leads us into truth and holiness. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the spirit, and you, that's a different version, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need the Holy Spirit's power to become more like Jesus. If you're trying to fight sin on your own and in your own might, you're not going to make it. You need God's Spirit. You need his power to help you become more like Jesus. Secondly, church. Judah, as they returned, were small in number. They were an insignificant people. And yet before them was a great work. Rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls, restarting life. Ooh, hello. I'm awake now. Restarting their life as a nation. They were a small people with a great task. And we're a small church. What are we? 50 people maybe? We're a small church, but we have a great task. Mission to the Ramsden Estate. We have a great task. And in many ways, as a church, we punch above our weight. The amount of things we are able to run is way above the amount of people that we have. We have some amazing volunteers who give a huge amount of their time. But if we try to do this by our own power, if you try and serve God, if you try and do things in your own power, it will fail. You will fail. There are many who have been burnt out trying to do things at church for God and have tried to do it in their own strength and have fallen short, have got tired, got burnt out, disillusioned. If we're to be effective in our mission of reaching the Ramsden Estate with God's love, it will not be done by our own might and our grit and determination, but by the empowering presence of God's Spirit amongst us. Amen? Amen. When the church at Acts, there's problems. And those who are leading and preaching and teaching, the service to be done, and they're like, we can't do that. We can't neglect preaching and teaching the word. And they select seven to help with serving food. And they select. And they look and they say, so brothers, select seven men who are well respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. It was a key. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be led by the Spirit and they needed to be empowered by the Spirit. Thirdly, mission. This is the Ramsden Estate, probably from the tower on the right-hand side, I reckon. That's where you used to live, Mass, wasn't it? Was it the right-hand tower? Not that high up, no. Zerubbabel would face opposition in building the temple. They would be instructed to stop building by the king. Their God-given task would not be easy and would not happen by their own might or power or determination, but by God's Spirit. And God would cause the temple to be rebuilt. We have great promises here, don't we? That Zerubbabel has laid the foundation and his hand shall also complete it. There would be an imperial decree from Darius, the emperor, who would enable them and tell them to complete the temple. Over the past couple of years, we've seen God do some amazing thing amongst us. We're growing at the minute as a church, which is so encouraging. But there's so much more to do. We long to see more people come to know Jesus, their Lord and Saviour. And an empowered people. Every one of us equipped and empowered to share our faith will make a huge difference. For me, that was a huge struggle, sharing my faith. I used to find it so hard. I'm not saying it's always easy now. But something changed when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Something changed. Paul, when he went to the city of Corinth, against the background of love of philosophy and a great orators and lofty speech, he came and he says, my message to you and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We're called to be faithful in preaching the gospel, and the gospel is sufficient for salvation. But like Paul, we need to be seeking God for a demonstration of his power amongst us. The gifts of the Spirit, which we'll look at later in our series, include healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and others. Leadership, administration. And we need these gifts to be able to see God move in power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. For my first however many years as a Christian, I used to try to do things in my own might and power. But it was as I asked God to fill me with his Spirit and developed a habit of being filled that my life changed. And I believe God has so much more for us individually and together as we seek him to pour out his Holy Spirit afresh upon us. Like God's people returning to the promised land, we have a great task of building to do. Like Zerubbabel and Joshua, we have a promise that God will bring this work to completion. Jesus said, I will build my church. He will build his church. Not my church. It's his church. And he is building it. And he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And as we begin this new year and we set our faces towards possibly for many of us becoming more physically healthy, let's focus on the far more important task of our spiritual health and set a priority on being filled with the Spirit. How? Well, over this next few weeks and months, we're going to be looking at this. But in essence, it's believing that this promise is for you, the promise which was in the Old Testament, that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and asking him to come. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's a person. And it's saying, come, Holy Spirit. In a moment, we're going to come and share communion together. This is a reminder. The Spirit didn't come until Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And it's through Jesus' death that we find forgiveness of sins. We find that we are cleaned. And it's as we respond to Jesus in faith and repentance that he comes by his Spirit to live inside of us. I want to encourage you, particularly if you've been struggling in any of those areas with personal holiness. If you actually think about it and think, you know what, I am a bit burnt out. I have been doing too much, and I have been doing too much in my own strength. And if for you, you think, you know what, I really struggle to share my faith, I want to encourage you to repent where you need to. And as we take communion, we thank God for his gift of grace and mercy to us, to just seek God and just say, God, would you help me in this area?